Okay, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 21. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the Word of God. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, and full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And now, Heavenly Father, we ask again your blessing as we open the Word and feed upon it for a while. Holy Spirit, we ask you to illuminate the Scripture to us, to open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. John had spent the last chapter, chapter 20, emphasizing and re-emphasizing, actually, the truth concerning Christ's resurrection. Now, there are some who, when we look at this gospel, that will argue that that's where John finished, was at the end of the 20th chapter. That this 21st chapter was actually written by one of his disciples as a just an extra piece. However, this chapter is included in the original manuscripts. It is has always been considered to be God's word, and so will we. Yeah, there's nothing that's out of sorts in this chapter. There's nothing that's wrong at all. The resurrection is so important. And as he was going through that 20th chapter, the tip-off that the resurrection had occurred was when they went to the graveyard and found an empty tomb. And they said, well, something had happened. They were certain, something had occurred because the tomb was empty. They didn't know yet what had happened. A little while later, Jesus blesses Mary Magdalene in John's account that she sets outside of the tomb and she's weeping and mourning. And Jesus just appears to her and talks to her a little bit. Now, the other Gospels include other appearances to other people. Luke tells us about the two on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and the other one, as they're walking and Jesus appears to them and walks along with them for a while, talks with them and that sort of thing. There's a reference to the women in the other Gospels because we understood that Mary Magdalene didn't go to the tomb by herself. There were others that attended with her. But Jesus had shown himself to these people. There was the situation a couple weeks ago where Jesus shows up in the room where the disciples are gathered, everybody except Thomas. And then a week later, he appears again to everybody, including Thomas. So the appearances of Christ are regular, and they're really not limited. There are a lot of people who see him during this time, who would confirm to you that he is in fact alive. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells the disciples to go on back to Galilee. And go back and basically wait there for a while. Going back to Galilee gets them out of Jerusalem, gets them out of the line of sight, if you would, of the persecutors, the guys who would just as soon eliminate the disciples as they had done with Christ, at least in their minds. And the idea being that going back to Galilee is someplace safe. Yeah. It would be a place for Jesus to make another appearance outside of Jerusalem. And he would do that in short order. Over the last little bit, we have considered different ways that people react to distressful or traumatic situations in their lives, including and especially, I guess, when a loved one is lost. And we see that in every case, there is a time of mourning. And that time of mourning, as we've talked about, is not always the same for everybody. People will handle things different ways. In some cases, it's like the best thing we can do in this mourning stage is to occupy ourselves, to fill our minds with other things, to not dwell on the situation. With some people, the mourning becomes much more severe. In fact, it gets to a point with some folks that they never get over it. My dad had an aunt, which would make her like a great aunt to me or somehow like that, who was, by all accounts, a relatively normal person who happened to have a pet cat. And she was very fond of the cat. Well, somebody poisoned the cat and killed it. And this lady never recovered. She went into a state of mourning and never recovered from the loss of a cat. In fact, she went to the point where she lost her mind and took on the characteristics of a cat. And there was only one individual who could actually go to her and talk to her where she wouldn't hiss at them or yell at them, scream at them like a cat would do, or kind of thing. It's kind of a bizarre thing, but people do things in different ways. They respond differently. That's a rarity that the aunt situation. There is a, usually with most people, a time where we conclude that we need to return to some degree of normalcy, some type of normalcy. We get to the point where it's like you need to get on with life. You can't continue on in this state of distress and internal turmoil. disciples were men. The disciples were flesh and blood people like you and I. And they had suffered through this time of mourning, through this great ordeal. They'd been thrilled to death to have a couple of appearances of Christ to them. But they're looking at their situation, and they've gone back to the beach. They said, you know, it's time. It's written here that Jesus next shows himself to the disciples along the Sea of Tiberias. And we remember that this particular location is referred to in different ways. Some places it's the Sea of Galilee, or the Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. It's the same place. It's the same body of water, and it's along this beach that Jesus will again appear to the disciples. We have a list of names of those who were in attendance to hear. We see Simon Peter. We see Thomas is included here. Nathaniel is included here. James and John, who are not called by name, they're just simply called the sons of Zebedee. And two others of his disciples were together. And we're free to speculate. I tend to think that maybe Andrew was there, since Andrew was with Peter in the beginning, and they were involved in the family business. I think Andrew probably could have been there. Why does he tell us that? Because he doesn't just report the what's and wherefores. He tells us the whys. He says, these guys are here, and they're talking amongst themselves. They're rehashing the events. And Peter says, I think I'm going fishing. I just think I'm going to go fishing. He's looking at the situation, and it's like, you know, what else are we going to do? Peter, as we know, as we've seen over and over again, it was subject to knee-jerk kind of decisions. He just, you know, he wanted to be first in things. He wanted to be the loudest in things. He was going to, be the boldest, the bravest, all these things. But Peter just throws this stuff out there. And almost without exception, when he did those things, they were things that embarrassed himself. Yeah. He'd say something and Jesus would have to correct them. You know, he would do things that ultimately didn't play out right. So he's kind of known for these knee-jerk things. But here, this is not a knee-jerk reaction on Peter's part. He's looking around. He's looking at the situation. And we have the advantage of being able to look in this book and see the historical event. We can read the history. We know what's going on. See, in some instances, we know what they're thinking because that's what we're told. You know, they were living it. They were in that moment. And nobody else had that same advantage. They couldn't look on and say, oh, well, Peter's doing this because... You know, kind of a thing. We get the ability to do that. He's standing around and he knew that he had just completed 3.5 years of a fantastic ministry. He had just completed 3.5 years of an opportunity that most of us would die for. You know, and during that time, he was cared for. He'd left the family business. Remember when Jesus called him, he's on the shore. He's mending his nets. He's cleaning the nets, getting ready for another night of fishing. And Jesus says, leave those things and follow me. And he did. He left his work behind. So for 3.5 years, Christ is caring for him. But now Peter is looking around and is, what, you know, Jesus, I'm glad he's alive. I know we saw him and everything. But what happens to us? What am I doing? We don't want to be too hard on Peter for making the decision to go fishing. He had to make a living. He had to find some way. We know that Peter had a wife because he had a mother-in-law. That's the only way you get one of those. Now, we don't know if Peter had kids, but he had a wife. That's family he had to care for. So he's going to go to work. If he falls back on the trade that he'd grown up with, that he knew, that's only a prudent thing. That's not a faithless thing that he's doing. And as we've seen from the roll call, he was not alone. The other guys, some who were involved directly with him in the fishing business, some who might have just come along later, they were there. They decided they'd go get in the boats and they'd go back to work, try and do something to earn a living. And that's kind of where we see them, just trying. Now, before Christ, these guys made their living fishing. So they actually had to have caught some fish sometime in their life. However, the scriptures give us the great opportunity to see their failures. When they go out under the boat to go fishing and catch nothing. It's like, oh, some professional you are. I mean, you know all the tricks of the trade. You're out there, you're doing this, you're doing that, but you got nothing to show for it. What's up with that? And then Jesus. Jesus comes along. He's walking along the shore. Calls out to him. Hey, y'all got anything to eat out there? Got any food? Understand, he wasn't asking to be fed. He was asking them if they had anything. You think that could have been a source of aggravation for those guys? Yeah. Have you ever been working so hard at a project or a job, trying to get something done and get it done right, and have somebody else come along and say, how's it going there, huh? Scrutinize your work when they don't know anything about it. Remember back in Luke 5, there's a similar situation that goes on. Remember the guys that have been out on the boat, they've been out fishing all night long? Nothing. Not a bite, not even a minnow swam into their net. And if it did, it swam right through it because those nets were kind of big. They're out there. They're tired, and they're frustrated. And there's Jesus saying, hey, why don't you just throw the net on the other side of the boat? Man, this is our job. We've done this before. No, we know all the tricks. We put the right baits out there. We did everything. Ain't no fish swimming into these nets tonight. They argued with him in Luke 5. But then they threw the nets over, and what happened? They got more fish than they could handle. In fact, they had to get another boat to come over and help them. Remember? They had
That was a load of fish.
These guys, we see them fishing as failures. We know they weren't, but we see them as failures. And what we see beyond that, more important than those guys not catching any fish, is that in each of these instances, we see that Christ cares for them. He's not just jerking their chain. He's not trying to just aggravate them. He's actually caring for them. He cares that they spent the night and had nothing to show for it. He cares that they were in an hour of frustration and uncertainty, in this case, when he speaks to them. All they could see from their own standpoint was that they were in difficult times. That's all that they could focus on. They knew persecutors were out there, but maybe if they just laid low, maybe if they just went back to business, maybe if they just did these things, they'd be left alone. But then you go out and you get frustrated because you don't even have any production for a night's work. And Jesus says, "Do you have any food?" Jesus cares. When we falter in our sins, he cares. He corrects us. When we are at that moment in time, when we feel that we can't go on, he strengthens us. In those hours when we sit alone, tormented by loneliness, he accompanies us because he cares for us. And Peter exhorted us in his first epistle that we ought to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. And that care is demonstrated in different ways. He sees the disciples miserably failing, and he gives them relief. Once again, he yells out to them, "Hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Toss him over." And this time, there's no argument. The guys aren't sitting in the boat saying, "Well, you know, we've been all night long." You know, not like he did back in Luke 5. In this instance, there's just simple obedience. Jesus says, "Cast the net," and they do. Understanding at that particular moment, they don't know who it is that's telling them that. They don't know. They don't recognize the individual who's saying, "Hey, throw the nets over on the other side." And when they did, they filled up. It's like the fish just swarmed into that net. More fish than they can handle. And verse 11 tells us that there was 153 fish. Big fish. Yeah, not like the kind that I ever caught. I, you know, first time I ever went fishing, I had a bamboo pole. And I went with my cousin. And my cousin was more adept at outdoors things than I was. He lived in the country. I was a city boy. Loved to go out to his place because that's, you know, where I could learn some of that stuff, right? So one day we went fishing, and he would always, I didn't care if we were going fishing or we were going hunting, he always would guarantee me. If we were going to go hunting, I guarantee you we're going to, never did. We went fishing, and he said, I guarantee you we're going to catch fish. He did not guarantee how big the fish would be. So I remember we went down to Mosquito Creek, and we were standing there along the creek, and I had this bamboo pole, and I'm just holding. I know nothing about fishing except, you know, you hold a pole, there's a line, there's a hook on the line, there's bait on the hook, and well, here we go. And I'm standing there, and I feel this little, oh, man, little vibration going on. Oh, this is great, great. Jerked it out, and there's nothing. Yeah, they said, oh, you pull it out too fast. They said, okay, all right. So back in there, and we wait a while. Oh, and we got it again. And he said, now go a little sideways. I said, all right. So I did that. And, oh, man, I pulled out this fish, and I was so proud. Yeah, I was excited, man. It was this big. Oh, but it was wiggling like crazy, you know. It was like, oh, hey, that's great. And, of course, in my mind, you keep all the fish that you catch. You don't throw anything back because, you know, I mean, you're going to eat them, right? Yeah. I mean, that's like a fish McNugget or something. It's like there was nothing to it. That's not the kind of fish that Jesus brought to the disciples. He's bringing these mammoth things, 153 of them. So much so that the net is straining. So much so that it took many men to hold that thing and keep it. When that happens, light goes on in John's head. He said, you know what? I remember this. I remember this thing happening before. I know who that is. I know who that is standing up there on the shore. That's the Lord. Now, why couldn't they recognize him? I mean, they'd seen him. They'd seen the resurrected body on at least two occasions. Why didn't they recognize him? I don't know. Maybe weather conditions were such. Maybe there was a little fog. They were out on the water. He was on the shore. Maybe there's something that interrupted that. But all that mattered was once that miracle took place, John knew. And John tells Peter. See, John and Peter, they got along. Remember, it was at the Last Supper, and John is leaning on Christ's chest there, and Peter's saying, hey, ask him this. Ask him that. Find out about this. And they communicated with each other pretty well. But Peter, true to form, his old impulsive self, you know, he says, well, I'm going to see about that. I'm just going to see about it. Now, King James tells you that Peter was naked. Well, he was probably naked like guys do when they're working around the house and stuff like that. He was out on a boat. It was hot, whatever. He's probably wearing his loincloth or something like that. He wasn't whatever. But, you know, it's not the way you want to present yourself in public. And when John tips him off that the master is standing on the shore, he wants to be presentable when he sees him. Make sense? Sure. Here's what doesn't make sense. He was embarrassed, so he puts his clothes on, then jumps in the water. The other guys, you know, you can see them. They're just shaking their head. There he goes again. Peter dresses up and jumps in the water to head for the shore. The guys say, you know what? Let's just row. Yeah. We have a boat here. It's capable. We're only out about 100 yards. I think we can do this thing. Peter, you know, he's a little nuts. But we love him. That's why I you know, that's probably why I relate to him. I mean, it's a little bit nuts, I think. But he was excited. He was motivated. He was moved to be with Jesus. At that moment, it didn't matter what happened all last night. I mean, they had a catch now. Because the creator of the fish ordered up the catch. Jesus told the fish, y'all go get in the net, and they did. And Peter is excited. He's on his way. He's moving. He wants to be with the Lord. You know, the thing is, the Lord wanted to be with those guys. Jesus cared about them. He took care of them. And he calls them to communion. He calls them to fellowship. What did he do? These guys are coming in on the boat. Peter's coming in through the water. Jesus has a fire going. And he's got some fish on the fire. Now, you know this is a cultural thing because I don't think I'd be a big fan of eating fish for breakfast, but they were all about it. And Jesus said, come on in here. Come on, we're going to have some breakfast. We're going to have some fish. We're going to have some bread. And we're going to have a time of fellowship that's sweet. Come and dine, y'all. What a thing. And Jesus calls to you. And he tells you the same thing. And he says, come and commune with me. And he even provided the feast. He says, come and have some bread. Have some wine. Have some fellowship at the table that I've set before you. Because I care about you. I established this sacrament, not just for something to do, but for a way to provide you with some grace, and a way to fellowship with you. You know, We're different in our denomination than a lot of places because we do serve the table every week. And we've done it so long that I don't think I could stand it if we didn't. Jesus coming to eat with us? Jesus calling us to come and eat with him? How do you say, oh, we can do that on Christmas and Easter? And maybe Labor Day. I don't know. Whichever one we can fit in. How do you do that? Well, I know how they do it in some churches because, well, we're so big, we just couldn't do that every week. You know, we're seeing, you know, 5,000, 10,000 people come through the doors every Sunday, and we just couldn't serve communion. And Jesus says, go be hungry. Go be thirsty. Don't spend any time in fellowship with me. What a bizarre thought. Jesus says to the guys, come and dine. Come, let's have breakfast. It's great to see you. It's great to minister to you. And they were excited. There was a deeper work that went on at that day than just giving them something to eat physically. There's a spiritual aspect to this. There is a livening of the Spirit. He calls us to share in that as well. I don't know, man, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. Maybe because Jesus allowed other people to look a little silly, and he didn't make us be the silly looking ones to record for all of history. But I'm glad he did it. Let's pray.